So today, Philippians chapter 3, and we pick up again where Paul is, as it were, cheerleading, coaching the Philippians along in the race of the Christian life and encouraging them to persevere and strain ahead. And so we're going to get now to verse 17, and we'll look at 17, 18, 19, probably peek into 20 because all this really does flow together, but I think my voice will be good for 17 and 18 and 19 today, and that's where we'll cease. But let's read together God's Word, Philippians 3, 17, and we'll peek into verse 20. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we pray that as we've heard your word, as we meditate upon it, as your Holy Spirit helps to apply it to our hearts, would this not be a mere academic exercise? It is no good if I have any words of eloquence if your Spirit does not attend in power. So rip sin away from us, Lord. Help us to hate our sin if you should reveal it. Help us to love our Savior as you exalt Him. Help us to love each other and spur one another on to love and good deeds as Paul is even doing in this text. Help us to be indeed heavenly citizens walking on this earth. Father, begin to show us how we may do that and the call to do that. May there be no room for phony Christianity in our lives. And may we weep for those caught in such. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. As I said, Paul has been coaching the Philippians. Good relationship with the Philippian church. A few minor things that he's having to address. And he's pressing them more and more into the mold of Jesus as we get over to Philippians chapter 2 and Christ's example of humility and serving others and laying aside that which is advantage for the good of others. In chapter 3, he's trying to address early on these false teachers who are trying to give comfort in the works of the flesh for salvation, and Paul says, look, beyond them, I was that and more, and still all that is rubbish, all that's dung, if it doesn't involve trusting fully upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, even as he says that, to sort of temper the idea that perhaps he is moving towards perfectionism, he says, look, there in verses 12 and following, I've not yet arrived myself. None of us have. But this I do, forgetting that which is past, I'm straining forward, right? And that's the picture that he leaves with them that we left with last time we were together, straining forward into righteousness, straining forward into holiness, not accidentally falling into it every once in a while, but straining and pursuing after Christ. And so in light of that sort of coaching, he now gets to a set of verses here where he's fine-tuning that coaching of as they're persevering, what should they be involved in, and some encouragement. And next week, we'll get into the more encouraging words in verses 20, 21, and verse 1 of chapter 4, where he does lift them up to remind them that they are heavenly citizens. But while they're here on earth, he gives to them some things to be focusing on. And the first couplet that I want to give to you is that he calls them to be watching and to walk and to be walking. He calls them to be watching and to be walking. And we see this here in verse 17. Brothers. So here Paul uses brothers primarily for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to the believers there in Philippi. Brothers, join in imitating me. Well, that sounds a little bit arrogant. Join in imitating me, or be imitators. Be co-walkers imitating me. Join together. So this is a call for unity. So this theme of unity is all in the book of the book to the Philippians. Join in imitating me. Well, Paul, you just got done saying you're not perfect, but still we're to imitate you. Well, some of the rub perhaps is taken off of us if we understand Paul's greater heart. He's already given to them the great example in Christ Jesus in the first part of chapter 2. Paul would never say, look at me instead of Christ. But as he said to the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. And so Paul is holding himself up as one to be imitated, which is a high standard, right? Imitate me. Now, there's a reason why he's saying this, and not only him, but to us. So you see, and keep your eyes on those, watch, those who walk according to the example, your eyes on us, your translation may say, who walk according to the example you have in us. So who would be the us? It would certainly be Paul. It would be Timothy, that he's been writing about in the letter that we've looked at, and Epaphroditus, the Philippian who had come in ministry to Paul in his Roman imprisonment. And he says to keep your eyes on us, or your translation may say watch. The Greek there is where we get our English word scope. And so those of you who are perhaps astronomers or amateur astronomers, you've got a telescope and you keep watch on the night sky for certain planets to appear or constellations to appear, and you watch it over the night, or maybe a meteor shower, and you're scoping out the sky above to keep an eye on that. Or those of you who are hunters, perhaps, and you have a scope on your rifle, and you're looking through that scope, and when something comes out in the field, you're locked in, you're watching that animal as it's crossing the field, hopefully drawing closer to you. And Paul is saying the same thing. Keep your eyes fixed. Watch. But who are we to keep our eyes on? Those who walk according to the example you have in us. That we as believers, as we're journeying on the Christian race, are to be fixing our eyes on Christ, but we're also to be looking towards those who are good examples for us. And there in verse 17, when he says, those who walk according to the example. He's not talking about the flash in the pan newly convert, watch them and imitate them. No, he uses a present active participle, which means those who regularly are walking this way over the course of time. Find yourself some mature believers who you see regularly walking after Christ and begin to imitate them. Not because that's how you're going to enter into heaven, but those of us who are learning, watch others and imitate. There's a passage, I think it's in Luke, where Jesus is growing, and it says Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, it's not just moms, good moms, who do that. Good dads treasure up things regarding their children as well. And one of my treasured memories was of Josh when he was 4 years old, and we had just moved to Charleston, and it was time to mow the grass, and so I'm out in the summer heat, not quite as hot as it is today, and I had my much hated by the children straw hat on in the yard and some shorts, and I was pushing the mower around the yard that we had at the time, and about halfway through the yard, I glanced something out of the corner of my eye, and there's 4-year-old Josh in shorts and his little bubble mower and a hat from the house somewhere that he had gotten, and he's following my steps with the bubble mower, imitating someone that he was wanting to emulate. And Paul is telling us to do the same thing here. Keep our eyes on those worthy of imitation and begin to walk in the same manner. The whole Christian life of walking in a manner worthy of those called in Christ Jesus. Paul would tell the Thessalonians, he's told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, and he tells the Thessalonians to imitate us, and he gives to us the example we are to walk after him as well, as he is walking after Christ. So this brings us to a couple of questions that I want to ask this morning, just out of verse 17. Who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? Generally, we're picking up cues from someone most of our lives. Who are you imitating? Do you have to have the latest fashion clothes of a certain star that you watch on TV? Do you begin to speak in ways that are not as wholesome as they used to be because now you're in a new set of friends and the people that you're looking up to speak in ways that seem cooler, more real, more relevant, and so that now your vocabulary begins to change? Are you perhaps imitating the neighbors who just had some renovation work done on their house? You're feeling the pressure that you've got to do the same. And the pressure is real. Those of you who have lived in neighborhoods for very long, you know, there's the yard sign, painting by Bob. I don't know if Bob's a painter, but for the example, painting by Bob. And they give it about a week, and they're about three doors down, there's another sign, painting by Bob. And a few houses down, a week later, another house, painting by Bob. Because nobody wants to be left out. We all want to be imitating and looking as good as everybody else around us. Who are we imitating in terms of how we work? Is it the latest manual on management on Amazon's bestseller? All those things are rotting and decaying. Here's my question for you. Who are you imitating regarding Christ? Don't look for the one who's the most recent flash in the pan. Look for one who's given a track record of following faithfully after Christ and follow after them. So this would be one question for us to perhaps meditate on this afternoon. Lord, who am I patterning my life after? The clothes, my language, my entertainment, my house, My goals in life. Who am I patterning my life after? Is it someone who mirrors Christ, or is it someone who mirrors the world? Second question is closely related to this. Who's imitating you? And the third, right on the heels, are you worthy of imitating? Because not only are we watching other people to sort of pick up the cues on how we are to live this life that we're on in this world, others are watching us as well. And particularly if they are aware that we are followers of Christ and there's an interest in things of the cross, then there's going to be even more of a watching of us to see how we speak, how we react, what we do with our time. Who are you imitating? Is it according to the example of Christ? Who's imitating you? You may not have ever thought about that. There are some examples that maybe come to mind, like parents and children. So parents, be mindful of that. Your bad habits from your kids most likely don't come from the neighbors. They come from you. Good friends, are you aware that there may be one in your group who's eyeing you and doing what you're doing, and are you leading them towards Christ and Christ-likeness and holiness and a pursuit of righteousness? Who are you imitating? Who is imitating you? And are you worthy of imitating? If I were to somehow orchestrate events this past week where I plop next to you someone who is on the cusp of believing Christ, would they be encouraged to pursue Christ all the more? Would they see a difference in your life regarding the rest of the world? Or would they see it's just a Sunday thing? And not to get too frantic about following Christ. Or if I plop down next to you a new believer in Christ, would they be motivated in their growing and their straining ahead after Christ? Or would they grow stagnant because of your example? Who am I imitating? Who's imitating me? And is that imitation worthy for the glory of Christ? So let's be united in watching and walking after good, godly examples. And so there ought to be the heart cry in us, whether we're a parent or an elder or just an older brother in Christ, and we work along younger brothers in Christ. There ought to be this cry in us, Lord, continue to change me to be more in the image of Christ so that others are watching and imitating me. It would be as if they were imitating Christ. That ought to be our cry. And if we haven't been, if we've been leading people astray according to our examples, then we need to be crying out with confession, Lord, would you help me not be a stumbling block to a younger brother or younger sister? Help me not to be a stumbling block to my children because I say, this is what you should do, but this is how I live. So that would be one set of coaches' instructions, if you would, as he's pleading with them to run the race of Christ, pursuing and pressing in after him. But then he gets on to perhaps a more negative. 17 really is a positive. This is a positive thing for you to do. Imitate me as I'm following after Christ. But then he gets into a more negative set of coaching instructions, if you would. Not only are we to be watching and walking, but he gives us some warning and weeping. Look here in verse 18. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. All right, so now when you begin to do some study on this passage, there's this lengthy argument that nobody has the final answer for. Well, who exactly is Paul talking about here? So let me give you the choices. And then I'll tell you why I believe none of those are really great choices in and of themselves. One group says it's these dogs who mutilate the flesh over in chapter 3, verse 2. The legalizers, the legalists, the Judaizers who believe that it's Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus some form of ritual that I need to perform perfectly to be able to be saved. And so that's one category. But it doesn't really fit in the description that he gives, and that they glory in their shame. That's really not something that the Judaizers were known for. Others say, well, perhaps it is just the opposite side, not the legalists, but the lawless ones, the antinomian individuals whose God is their belly and their sensualists. And that may be, but again, there's no real definition there. And Paul's not really talked about those who are just into sensuality yet holding Christ, so that perhaps there was a beginning of Christ, but now they're following the sensualness of life. There's nothing like that in the book of Philippians. Perhaps it is an itinerant group of preachers, because one thing that we do know, they are not in Philippi. This is not many of them who are wrestling with it, but many on the outside. D. indeed, as one commentator said there in verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you are enemies of the cross. If this was many of the congregation of Philippians, the whole tone of Philippians would be radically different. But the whole tone is regularly upbeat and encouraging and keep pressing on. This is not a major problem, but they are being faced with, as they are in this trade route of Asia, they are going to be like an I-26. Or an I-95 corridor of human traffic and transportation and goods and merchandise. There are going to be a lot of people coming through preaching Christ, but who are not living Christ. Perhaps like those in Corinth who Paul had to address the issue of their drinking and eating and their sensuality. And he said, they would say, everything is permissible because Christ died for me and now I can do whatever I want to in my body. And then he gives that reminder, but not everything is profitable to the soul. So there's really no clear understanding of which group this is, but there is this description. Who are the enemies of the cross? It does appear that they are not just mere pagans. Paul doesn't go around to these different churches and say, hey, watch out, there's unbelievers out there. Right? He never says that. That's sort of a given. The Philippians themselves were former unbelievers who are now in the camp of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. So he's not warning them that, hey, out there are pagans, but rather you're going to come into contact with many who come to you proclaiming Christ, but this is how they're living. Look at verse 19. As enemies of the cross, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, and their mind set on earthly things. So it is true that at one time outside of Christ, all of us were the enemies of the Father. Romans 5. But that's not the way Paul is using that term here. Here he seems to be talking about those who proclaim to follow the cross, but whose lives give evidence otherwise. And that there are many of them. So that Paul is saying, as you're looking for examples, don't merely be listening for the pretty, the eloquent, the flashy new Christian or flashy Christian who announces truth and proclaims Christ, but whose life is profligate. Don't follow one whose words are good or pure, as it were, but their life is impure. Well, who are these enemies? If we don't know exactly, how do we describe them? Their God is their belly. They serve their senses. I want to get drunk, so I get drunk. I want to gorge, so I gorge, rather than having self-control at the table. We do remember that gluttony is a sin before the Lord, right? I want her, I want him, and so I have them. Their God is what their body is telling them to do and to pursue. And that not only are these enemies of the cross of Christ, are they pursuing this idol of whatever my body says I want and need, that's what I'm going to fulfill, rather than what God says I need. The one true God. So they're slaves again to their bodies and fleshly impulses. And they glory in their shame. So not only do they do what their bodies tell them, they brag about it. That which should bring them shame, they gloat over. Pastor Ken, whoever gloats over something shameful? I mean, come on. Have you never heard somebody said, man, I finished the whole 24-pack on Saturday. That's to impress me? You're glorying in your shame. When sports stars or music stars go on TV and they brag about the number of their sexual exploits, that's glorying in their shame. They're not trying to hide their indulgence of sensual appetites. They're proclaiming it, thinking that somehow they are exalting themselves. With their minds set on earthly things. Now, here again we have a present active participle. So, when we're reading this with mindset, they are continually setting their minds on earthly things. Now, that should be ringing some bells. Those of you who have been with us in Philippians, one of the major themes is, what are we setting our minds on? What am I setting my mind on? And so, we hope it's joy in Christ Jesus. But joy comes when I'm setting my mind regularly on Him. And so this group, these enemies of the cross, are regularly, ongoingly setting their minds not on heavenly things. This is why Paul, that's why I wanted to read verse 12, because Paul's wanting to remind them, your citizenship's in heaven, not on the earth. But these enemies of the cross are constantly thinking about earthly things. Now, I have no idea what earthly things these are. Maybe he meant they're setting their minds regularly, constantly, upon the Gamecocks. Or upon Clemson. Such that it's not even the 2019 season yet, but you already know the schedule and which are home games. But if I asked you, what was the psalm we read earlier? Blank. And I could use whatever sports team. I'm not trying to pick on any one. Or I could be so captivated with geopolitical activities that I keep my eyes off of the one who is the King of Kings. Not that these other things aren't important. We are to be good citizens. Paul tells us this elsewhere. But I need to be careful that I'm not regularly setting my minds on the lower things instead of setting them on the heavenly things, which we're going to get to in more depth next week. We need to be reminded of this is not just Paul's sort of stringent course towards holiness. John, the beloved disciple, reminded his readers, believers. So he's having to tell them these things because evidently they were troubled by them. 1 John 2, 15-17, do not love the world. And the Greek there is stop. So that even these believers that he loves and that he cares for, he has to tell them, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. James says the same thing about those who try to be friends with the world, put themselves at enmity with God. James just gives no gray area where somehow I can have a foot in pursuing the things of the world and being friends with the world and not offending anybody in terms of political correctness and having a foot in the kingdom, having my soul safe. You can't have both. To be friends with the world is to be, he says, enmity with God. Of course, we know this, for Jesus himself told us that we cannot have two masters. We either love one and hate the other or hate the one and love the other. And what is the result of these individuals who are identified as enemies of the cross? We may not be able to pick them up out of a particular lineup, but we have this description of them. What is the problem for those whose God is their belly, where they're always just saying, whatever my body wants, that's what it's going to get. Whatever's pleasing to my eyes, that's what I'm going to pursue. What's going to be the end of those who brag about that which is evil, which they should be ashamed about, but instead they're boasting about it? What is going to be the end result of those who continually set their minds on earthly things and never upon the one who called them out of destruction? This is it. Verse 19, their end is destruction. Not their end is a little disappointment. Not that these individuals are somehow, though they're claiming Christ and yet living in these ways, somehow going to produce a tear in God's grandfatherly eye. But these individuals who supposedly are on the outside of the church, yet proclaiming Christ, but not living according to Christian standards, what is their end? Their end is destruction. Eternal loss is the word there in the Greek. Eternal loss and eternal death. It does not mean destruction as in the annihilation of something. So that these individuals, when they breathe their last, God's going to somehow separate their atoms for the rest of eternity. That's not what Paul's using here. That's not the word he's using. He's using a word of eternal death, eternal loss. And it's an antonym to the word that we use for salvation. Eternal reward, eternal gain. And so that those who were perhaps proclaiming the name of Jesus with their lips, but with their hearts were far from Him, eternal loss. Now, you would think that perhaps Paul, who is so strong on truth, might would give these words with a bit of a snarl. I want to warn you about these people. Be on the lookout. They're just horrible people, right? Don't listen to them. Don't give room to them. This is how they live. Don't be like them. Keep your eyes on us who are giving good examples of following Christ, not only in speech, but also in practice as well. Walk in these ways. See the contrast that he's giving there. Don't be influenced by those who claim Jesus but live like the world. Because their end will be what? Eternal loss, eternal destruction, eternal grief and death. But he doesn't say it with a snarl. He gives his warning with weeping. Notice that. In verse 18, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears." Now, that's the ESV. Somebody else got a different translation? I have looked it up, but I did not memorize that. What else do you have besides "even with tears"? Weeping, okay. Anybody else? Different? Weak. Both words. Tears. It is the word used for grieving at a funeral. And if you've been in the Middle East, when there's a funeral, it's not polite, quiet, reserved, restrained kind of grief. It's wailing. It's uncontrolled wailing and screaming of grief. That's the word that Paul uses here. So that when he's telling the Philippians to be careful, there are these enemies of the cross, he's wailing to them. Now, why is Paul wailing? Shouldn't have done that. They're only about 25% of my voice. Why is he wailing? Well, he could be wailing for the Philippians. Because as the parent of the church, as the planner of the church, he's so burdened for them not to come under the influence of these who are proclaiming something that is not true gospel. And he's wailing, he's bereaved that they have to endure such influence by those from the outside pressing in with a false sense of what it means to follow after Christ. And he's burdened for them, he's brokenhearted for them, he's yearning for them to remain holy and righteous before the Lord on a path of purity and not giving themselves over to corruption. That's possible. Because over in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, as he's reminding the Corinthians, "Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone," he's speaking of believers, "with tears." Same word, the wailing. So that you see the heart of Paul for the people of God, not just to be merely academic. "Hey, I want you to get these answers right on the test coming up." He feels the importance of eternity, of death and life, of judgment and of salvation. And these things are real to him. And he wants them to be real, and he expresses that in emotional terms to those who are believers in Christ to stay true after him. Do not give yourselves over to ways that will perhaps ultimately lead to your destruction. He's weeping as a father, calling his children away from danger. But it's not unlike Paul to weep for his antagonists as well. He is aware that there are enemies of the cross, people who purport to represent Christ, but whose lives give evidence otherwise. And he weeps and wails for them. Not out of an arrogance that says, well, they should get it right or else are going to get their just desserts. But a weeping that if they don't change, their end is going to be destruction. He sees the enemies of the cross, even those who could perhaps be called Paul's own enemies, as they're undoing that which, or seeking to undo that which he taught to them, the good example that he set before them. And as he's considering them, there is a wailing in his heart for their end. For unless they change, and there's a little word of hope in this passage, unless they change, they too are going to be in forever loss and forever grief and forever death. The little word of hope here is this. So when he says walking in verse 17, those who walk regularly, ongoing, present active participle, he doesn't use that in verse 18. He uses present active indicative, which puts the emphasis on the present moment, which leaves the door open that perhaps, though they are living this way at the present moment, they won't always be living this way. They will yet themselves repent and live according to the ways of Christ, and instead of having destruction, have salvation. But he is weeping for them because as of right now, unless they repent, unless they change, unless they give up their sensuality, unless they give up their earth-focusedness, unless they give up their self-centeredness, destruction is theirs. And it's a horrible thing. And it causes Paul to weep in his soul for them. Did we ever see anything like this in Paul's heart and in the rest of the Scriptures? Yes. In Romans chapter 9, where he says of his kinsmen the Jews, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he goes on to talk about his weeping for them. Those who are his opposers and enemies of the cross without Christ, and yet he's weeping for them because he knows their end. How do you respond to the enemies of the cross? Do you perhaps eye roll at the televangelist who says that unless he raises X amount of dollars for a jet, God's going to call him home? And that's happened more than once. You would think that Americans and Christians in America would get over that sort of hoax, which always troubled me anyway, because Mr. Evangelist isn't going home better than a jet. Why is going home a threat? But so you're listening, and the televangelist says, listen, if you don't give money to me and plant your seed money so that I can have my jet, God's going to call me. Do you just simply eye roll? And some of you are giving me this like, people don't really say that. Oh, yeah, they do. Creflo Dollar was just one of the later ones. Oral Roberts back in the 80s, 70s was pulling that stuff. What happens when we hear somebody using the message of the gospel for personal gain, glorying in their shame? Do we just eye roll? Do we sort of laugh? Do we mock them? Paul says, why don't you weep for them? They're destined for hell. That's the proper response when we think of those who are giving themselves over to the description that Paul says here, of that their God is in their belly, their glory is in their shame, and minds continually set on earthly things, their destination is eternal loss. Weep for them. Let God judge them. All this is in great contrast to what's coming next week. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our friends, as we're supposed to encourage one another, strengthen one another, build up one another, let's be encouraging and strengthening and building up one another to go after the godly examples around us who are growing in Christ. Let's be those godly examples. Coming alongside younger, immature believers in the faith and teaching them and training them how to run the race of Christ to the finish and to finish well. And let's have our eyes open that there's not just a few who would seek to deceive us, but many. As we are scoping out the lives of those that we are to be imitators of, let us be scoping out the lives of those who come proclaiming Christ, but living otherwise. Let us ask for the heart of Paul to wail for those on the way to destruction. Let's not be haughty and prideful ourselves. May we wail for our children and our grandchildren that they would withstand the pressures from outside and stand firm in Christ. So, Father, I really don't know how to end this sermon today except to ask you for help. In this area of imitation, Lord, who are we imitating toward godliness? And there are certainly, Father, brothers and scriptures and sisters and scriptures that we could read of and imitate. And there are brothers and sisters throughout the age of history that we could perhaps look to and want to emulate. But Father, what about some blood examples, flesh and blood examples right now? Who would you have us to begin to set our eyes upon and scoping out their lives and imitating them as they lead lives regularly of examples of those pursuing after Christ? Would you give us boldness, Lord? Maybe to approach them. And ask for help. Ask for a little bit of time. That they might coach us. growing in Christ? May we be approachable, Lord. There's not any one of us in here who thinks that we have arrived yet. Paul certainly did not. But yet as he's pursuing Christ, he is worthy of imitating. And if somebody should approach us this week and ask for help, ask for some time, ask for some discipling, with humility in our hearts, we say yes. Let's look to Christ together. Father, if in our homes this past week, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, if our example of Christ has not been worthy of imitating, would you forgive us? And would we ask for forgiveness of those that we are leading astray? Father, are there some in this place that are enemies of the cross? When we like to say the name of Jesus, and we even sing the songs of kingdom, but we worship our bodies more. We worship self-glorying, making much out of ourselves rather than making much of Christ. Consumed by the things of the earth? More than being consumed by Christ? Lord, be gracious to us and show us. And we might confess while we have breath. Let us weep for our own sins. Let us weep for our own idolatries. Us to rest in Christ. These confessions are genuine and true. So too is restoration and forgiveness and cleansing. And Father, help us not to be a people who disdain who look down upon, who mock those whose end is destruction. May we weep for them even as we have to warn others, may we weep for them in the hopes they will yet repent. All of this, Father, would you help remind us, even as we peek into the next set of verses, a lot of our struggles would be helped if we remember our citizenship is now already in heaven. And may we live as children of the Heavenly King. We pray this in Jesus' name.